Will you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews? The book of Hebrews, we have been to Hebrews 13:5 many times, but we will begin there this morning. And hopefully this one of these key passages on contentment will be solidified in our hearts. But we have been already studying contentment for 4 weeks. This is our fifth message on the topical study in what is Christian contentment. The first week we defined it, and we showed how contentment has to do with both what we know about God and how we are changed more to be like God. Contentment has to do with God's providence. So in the second message, we defined God's providence. In the third message, we detailed it. And that was perhaps one of the most convicting messages of the series. And then last week, when we came together, we looked at contentment more specifically. And we saw that contentment is our Christian duty. We saw that from Hebrews 13, verse 5, where it says that we are to be content with what we have. Now, today, we want to continue on our study, but we're going to focus on covetousness. Covetousness. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, verse 10 says this: "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income." So this morning, my dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, let's consider covetousness. Let's pray. Father, as we consider this passage this morning and many other passages that deal with this topic, I ask that you would give us insight into your word. May we be convinced in our own hearts of what you have said on this matter. And may you move us, Lord, to obedience, to awareness of our own state before you, and to submission and love in response to your love for us that we find in Christ. And we ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. You have probably noticed the changes in food packaging over the years. Before, when you looked at a package of food, you noticed that what it was on the label and who produced it and its nutrition facts. And now when you look at food packaging, it says more, a lot more. It says no MSG, no GMO, no saturated fat, no sugars, no preservatives, no artificial colors, no artificial dyes, and no artificial flavors. It's all natural. It's organic. Which, when I think of those things, it makes me think that you should be able to go into the backyard and dig it up. Or harvest it from some wild plant. Regardless, it's not enough for those packages to say all natural. People feel that they need to define something by carefully saying what it's not. Well, God does the same thing for us in His Word. He explains what something is by explaining what it is not. And this is important because it is very easy for us to misunderstand concepts, such as the concept of contentment. So, for example, someone might think wrongly about contentment as if it's simply being happy or satisfied. He hears the fact, perhaps he listens to a message where he hears that it is a Christian's duty to be content. And he thinks that he's just exceptional in Christian contentment. He's happy. Well, why? Because it was just Black Friday. Or was it Black Thursday? Never mind. It was Black Friday, and he is the king of doorbusters. I mean, if it wasn't a print ad, he now has three of every single one of those things in his house. So he looks at all the things that he has, and he says, "Of course I'm happy, of course I'm satisfied." But is that happiness, is that satisfaction, contentment? No. That's covetousness. That's greed. That is the opposite of contentment. And if we're able to identify the opposite of contentment, we're going to be more prepared to do our duty of being content. That's what I want us to consider this morning. I want us to consider whether the Bible presents covetousness as a contrast to Christian contentment. And if it does so, what's the nature of covetousness and how are we to view covetousness? That's what I'd like to consider this morning. So first, let's consider whether God has contrasted contentment and covetousness in his word. You're in Hebrews chapter 13. Let's look at verse 5. The Bible says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Now, in keeping with the very pithy commands of this chapter, this verse is giving us a single directive, but it is stating it positively and negatively. Negatively first when it says keep from, and then positively where it says be. These two commands are like two sides of a single coin. They go together. And we've already studied the command to be content, so let's consider the negative command. The word there is one single word in the original, which is translated free from the love of money. That's one word. It's a compound word that is made up of two Greek words. The first word is phileo, which you know from Philadelphia, brotherly love, which means to love. The second word is the word for money or silver. And that word has a prefix on it, which negates its meaning. So it talks about loving money, and then with the prefix, it means to be free from loving money. And the other part of the negative command is a noun. And as you look at your copy of God's word in the English before you, you realize that that word is translated many different ways. In the King James, it says your conversation. In the ESV or the NIV, it says your life. In the NET Bible, it's your conduct. In the NAS, it's your character. And as we consider what that word means in the original, it seems that the New American Standard has the closest, it gets the closest to the true meaning because that word is related to the word which we have the word for turn or someone's bent. You're bent to do something. That's your way. So the admonition here is against having a bent toward loving money. Keep yourself, keep your character from the love of money. It's not talking about a single act of greed, but this is talking about a person's way of living. This word is used one other time in the New Testament in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, where we find the character qualifications for a man to be an overseer in the church. That man must be free from the love of money. And we find the word that is the same as the word here, but without the prefix in Luke chapter 16, verse 4. It says that the Pharisees had the character in that they were lovers of money. They weren't free from loving money, they were lovers of money. So if the passage is saying, as it is, keep yourself free from the love of money, where is the line between loving money and being free from loving money? Is this command trying to tell us that we're not supposed to work hard to make a living? No, because Paul set forth himself as an example to the Ephesian elders that he worked hard in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. Hard work is good. It's commendable. So loving money is not some kind of condemnation of working hard and making a living, nor is it a command against retaining what you've made. We say that because as we look at the scriptures, we find many followers of Jesus Christ who are rich. Where was Jesus buried? He was buried in the tomb of a rich man, Joseph of Arimathea. We think of Lydia, who was a seller of purple, who the church would meet in her house. We think of Philemon, who had slaves. You have whole classifications of people who were the rich or who were masters. That is to say, they were the upper echelon of society. They had retained what they had made, and God was able to use those people. There's nothing wrong with retaining the money that you've made. So is this command saying that we're not supposed to enjoy the riches that God has given us? Well, no. If you want to turn back, you could turn back a few pages to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Paul speaking to Timothy, he says this, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So God was the one who made them rich, and God intends that those who are rich, they should enjoy their riches. So there's nothing wrong with working hard to make money. There's nothing wrong with retaining the money you've made. There's nothing wrong with enjoying what God has given you. So where is the line between loving money and being free from the love of money? Well, where does the Bible draw the line between loving money and being free from the love of money? In Hebrews 13:5, we saw that loving money is contrasted with being content. Let's look at another passage, which is where I just brought you, 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll begin reading in verse 6. Paul says to Timothy, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." Now look up this way for just a moment. When we study God's word, we've talked about this many times, but when we study God's word, we often try to take careful notice of connecting words. We circle them. As we look at that passage we just read, there's a lot of connecting words between the verses. But I want us to focus in on the first word of verse 9. What is it? The word "but." And what is that word "but" contrasting? What are the two things it is contrasting? As you look at the text, you see it's contrasting the contentment of verse 8 with those who desire to be rich in verse 9. There's the contrast. And as you continue to read the passage, you see that those who desire to be rich, the group of people is repeated in verse 10, but with different words, because it says, "for the love of money." And that's the same word we found in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Positively, those who love silver, those who love money. So when we look at Hebrews 13:5, when we look at 1 Timothy 6, we conclude from that this, that loving money is contrasted with being content. That is the biblical teaching. They're set at odds with each other as if they're opposites. And that observation helps us understand that loving money is germane to the study of contentment. If the Bible puts forth the opposite of contentment as loving money and sets them as opposites, we need to understand what loving money is. So I'll ask the question once again. Where is the line between being free from the love of money and loving money? Well, the answer is in 1 Timothy 6, 6. 1 Timothy 6:6 says this, "With these," that referring to food and clothing, "with these we will be content." So there's the line. The line is being content with the basics of food and clothing. If we have these things and we feel that we don't have enough, we have crossed the line. Because there's the line. When having more things is eating at us, when we already have food and clothing, we're not being content. Instead, we're loving money. We've crossed over the line. We've gone too far than what God expects. Now, we've looked at those passages, which are the primary passage, Hebrews 13 and 1 Timothy 6. Let's turn to what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. So we're turning now to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, where we will not find the word contentment, but I believe that you'll see that it is germane to our study. Matthew 6, verse 24, and we're going to find a contrast that Jesus gives. Matthew 6, 24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." So you see the contrast. God is contrasting two masters, God and money. And Jesus is asserting that you cannot serve both masters. You can't serve two. You can only serve one. So as you look at the passage, we would summarize it and say, serving money is contrasted with serving God. You see that, right? It's one or the other. But notice what is parallel to what it says, serving God and money. It also says before that, before the close of the verse, it says that one can love money, be devoted to money, or serve money. versus loving, be devoted to, and serving God. There's the contrast. There are all the parallels. So you could summarize this and say, it's love money or love God. The passage teaches that. There's only two masters. Love them, be devoted to them, serve them. Or in contrast, hate them, despise, and don't serve. There's the dividing line. But again, you look at that and you say, well, I thought we were looking for contentment. And as I look at that verse, I only see two masters, and neither of the masters is contentment, which is what we're looking for. And that's true. But who is the master of someone who is content? That's going to be my next question. Well, God. Because a person has to submit himself to God if he's going to have a satisfied judgment of God's good and gracious providence in his life. And that's what is going to follow in Jesus' teaching. So you go on to the next verse, and it begins with the word therefore. Given the truth of you can only serve God one master, you obviously should serve God. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you are to put on. Is not your life more than food and your body more than clothing? So the context of this contrast between serving money and serving God is a portrait of contentment. You find in that verse and in the verses following an attitude that has an understanding about food and clothing. The same two details we found in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And having food and clothing, we will be content. We can have a very contented life with God as our master. Or we can have an anxious life with money as our master. That is the contrast, the two options that any and every person has. That's what Jesus sets forth in his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. So what we see as we look at the Bible is that the Bible sets forth contentment and loving money, and it contrasts those things. But I want to ask one more question then. Is loving money equal to covetousness? Because that's what's in the title of the message. Covetousness, the opposite of Christian contentment. So is loving money really covetousness? I'm going to make two brief observations. Some of you have the King James in your hand, and when you read Hebrews 13, verse 5, you saw that it said that you are to keep your, let your life be free, let your conversation be free from covetousness. That's how they translate the word for loving money. And that's how they also translate it in 1 Timothy 3:3. I also want to make note of the fact that money is a common thing that people covet. So you think all the way back to Achan. He was the one who went into Jericho and got of the spoils. And when he saw the cloak and he saw the silver and the gold, he coveted those things. People often covet possessions. They often covet money. Paul confessed to the Ephesian elders that he didn't covet any man's silver or gold or apparel because it is a common thing for people to do so, but he said he did not do that. So there does seem to be a legitimate connection between the concept of loving money and covetousness. So that's why I would conclude and say that covetousness is the opposite of contentment. That's the biblical teaching. Therefore, if you find that you are crossing the line into loving money or being covetous, you're not performing your Christian duty of being content with what you have. That is a distinction, a clarification that we need to know in our life. If we're covetous, we're not being content. Now let's better clarify that point and let's consider what covetousness is. And here's the definition, point two. Covetousness is a strong desire to have what belongs to someone else. Covetousness is a strong desire to have what belongs to someone else. And that being said, it is an internal issue. It is a matter of the heart. We find this in Proverbs chapter 6. In verse 23 and following, it says this, "For the command is a lamp and the teaching is a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life, to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not," and here's our word, "desire her beauty in your heart, and do not let her capture you with her eyelids." So the word desire there is the same word for content. And this verse is prohibiting something inside a person. God is saying that can't be what's in your heart, what you desire inside of you. And as we think of that, on the one hand, we have to be struck with how extensive and how invasive God's expectations for people is. God expects, he has expectations for what we think as we move about and as we sit around. God knows our thoughts. We know that from Psalm 139, verse 2. But beyond that, we realize that God must be so great that he can know such things and demand such things to be. He knows our thoughts, and he commands us what we are to desire. The God that we serve is not a small God. Secondly, I would say, on the other hand, we need to be warned by how secretive this sin of covetousness can be. You see, this is not a sin that is a surface issue that other people are able to observe. It is an issue that is underneath. It is hidden. And therefore, we need to be warned, don't take comfort in the fact that this is a hidden sin, that no one knows about it because it's a matter of the heart. Don't take comfort in that. And this is why we shouldn't take comfort in that, because no one is going to help you if they don't see that you need help. So you might be battling with this sin, but because no one can see that in you, they won't help you. They won't extend themselves to you. So if you are going to get help in this matter of covetousness, you're going to have to confess your sins one to another, as James recommends that we do, James chapter 5, verse 16. This is something you're going to have to tell someone about, because no one knows this. No one can see into your heart except God. Covetousness is an internal issue. Secondly, covetousness is an I issue. An I issue, E-Y-E. That is, it is an internal matter that is ignited by what we see. Remember what Achan said. When he confessed his sin, he said this, that he saw the cloak and the silver and the gold, and he coveted them. And that's how covetousness often works. It looks on the things of others, and it judges in that moment, well, that would be better for me. And our terminology for that kind of thing is, well, that's greener grass. Covetousness is a dissatisfaction with circumstances. It's a dissatisfaction with God's good and gracious providences. It never says of what it has, well, this is enough. It always says and shouts like the commercials, you should upgrade. You deserve this. The more I listen to these kinds of advertisements and what people will say on social media, it seems that the word deserve is the touchstone word of our day. You hear this again and again. Well, you deserve better. You deserve to be happy. You deserve, and what they mean is this, you deserve something other than what you currently have in the good and gracious providence of God. That's what you deserve. So clearly, our culture is not going to teach us this sanctified work in us of Christian contentment. Christian contentment is absolutely countercultural, because covetousness is what our society promotes. You need this. You deserve this. And that is the opposite of Christian contentment. Covetousness is a desire to have what belongs to someone else. Covetousness is the opposite of contentment. One more thing let's consider. And that is this, covetousness is a very serious sin. Covetousness is a serious sin. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we'll take note of this. Chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, we'll see that covetousness is a parent sin. The verse says this, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. The Puritans used to say of covetousness that it is a mother sin because it gives birth to other sins. So for example, if you covet your neighbor's wife, that gives way to adultery. If you covet your neighbor's possessions, that gives way to theft, stealing. If you covet your neighbor's position or power, it may lead to murder, as was the case of Cain, who was dissatisfied with the condition of his brother Abel. The fact that his brother Abel's sacrifice was accepted, his was not. Thomas Watson, in his book, The Art of Divine Contentment, wrote this: "There is hardly any sin, but covetousness is a main ingredient of it." So when we make up something, a batch of cookies or something, I mean, it's kind of like the flour. It's in every batch of everything, right? Covetousness is just kind of in, it's the main ingredient of all those things, of all those sins. Many sins blossom from a covetous heart. Therefore, when we are putting to death the deeds of the flesh, what is earthly in us, as Paul tells us to do, let's not be content to simply say, I have to get rid of this adultery, this theft, this murder, this lying, all of those things, all of these external things, and forget the internal matter, the root cause, the root issue of a covetous heart that is dissatisfied with the providence of God. That has to be put to death as well. Secondly, covetousness is prohibited. We know this from the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox or his donkey." That's like his machinery. "Or anything that is your neighbor's." Now, we know the Tenth Commandment. We taught those commandments to our kids this last summer at Vacation Bible School. But allow me to say that when Christians have explained this commandment through church history, this is what they have said. They have said that this commandment forbids all discontentment with our estate, and it requires full contentment with our own condition. And those explanations come from Baptist catechisms dating all the way back to Keach's catechism in 1677. Which is seen to be the first Baptist catechism. And it was customary among the Protestant denominations to catechize. And as they catechized and as they presented the Ten Commandments, whenever they presented the commandments, they would both present the positive and negative aspects of the commandments, what the commandment required and what it forbid. So that's why the Baptist catechisms have said of this commandment, what is forbidden is discontent, and what is required in this Tenth Commandment is contentment. They catechized saints for years, and that's the same thing that we see in the Scriptures. For example, in the book of Acts, we see that Apollos was catechized in the way of the Lord, Acts chapter 18, verse 25. It comes up a handful of other times in the Scriptures where God's people are catechized. The Greek word is katecheo. We know what word we get from that. We're instructed in the things of the Lord. And through the Tenth Commandment, we see that it forbids covetousness and it commends contentment. It forbids covetousness and it commends to us contentment. But we also see Jesus prohibiting covetousness as well. Luke chapter 12, verse 15, Jesus says to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And obviously we already have Hebrews 13:5, where it says, "Keep yourself free from the love of money." So again and again and again, we find in the Scriptures that covetousness is prohibited. One last point that we need to make note of is this, that covetousness is punished. Obviously all sin is punished. But the Bible repeatedly includes covetousness with the worst kinds of sins. So we look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3 and 5. It says this, "But sexual immorality and all impurity," I think those are really bad sins, and it goes on to say, "and covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous," that is, an idolater, "has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." Simply said, if you love money, you're not going to heaven. Colossians 3, 5, and 6. "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming." Covetousness is no small sin. It will be punished. And beyond that, covetousness is actually its own punishment as we look at the scriptures. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 10 says this, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income." You see, the curse of covetousness is that someone's getting is never going to catch up with his wanting. The more you get, the more you want. You're never satisfied. And that is sin's, that is covetousness, curse upon itself. And God designed us so that we wouldn't be satisfied with these things. We have to realize that. These things of earth are not going to satisfy us. So God brings this up. Why? So that we can better understand our duty of being content in Him. We look at food packaging. We realize that those packages of food often explain what they are by what they're not. No MSG, no GMO, no saturated fat, no sugar, no preservatives, no artificial colors, dyes, or flavors. It's organic. It's all natural. You can find it if you dig in the backyard. What we find in the Bible is that God requires contentment. But the flip side of that expectation is that covetousness is forbidden. And it's the covetous heart that says this. It looks at its food and raiment and it says, I don't have enough. There's something else that I need. There are things that I deserve that I don't have. That is sinful. It's the contented heart that says, when it looks all around him, it says this, nice, but not necessary. And may God give us such a heart. Father, we need your grace, we need your help, because there's not a person here who does not battle to some degree with covetousness, with having some dissatisfaction with the way things are, with our circumstances, with what we have beyond food and clothing. So Lord, chasten your people who have gone astray in this regard. Encourage them that as they humble themselves, there is forgiveness of sins. There is always that open door. You desire us to come to you and return to you. We'll find grace as we come back to you in that regard. Father, if there is one here who just thinks it is a fantastic idea, it is just beyond them to imagine that God would command such thing as our internal desires, that he is displeased with our pursuit of things. Lord, help them to realize that you cannot have two masters and that their master is money and things of this life, earthly things that will rust and decay and have no value and that are just rotten, that don't bring satisfaction. Lord, bring them to the end of themselves so that they realize that they need to turn to you as Lord and King and submit themselves to you and be content with what you've given them. So, Lord, do your work with each individual this morning. We ask you to do that for your glory and for our good. And we ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen.